too wish to greet you in Jesus' name this morning, and I'm glad to see all you visitors as well. Quite a few this morning. The Word of God is alive, and it's powerful, and no matter what your situation is today, it's going to speak to you. It can speak to you. And it doesn't matter if the subject this morning is assigned as a deacon qualification message, and you don't normally come here, and you don't plan to nominate or be a part of the rest of the process, the Word of God can still speak to every one of us. And so I welcome you all here this morning. Assigned sermons can sometimes be more difficult to preach, but there's probably nothing more difficult than being asked to preach on the role that you are trying to fill. If I asked you this morning to give a topic on the best dad, or the perfect mom, or whatever your role may be, model employee or something, and come up and give a talk on probably on your role in life where you have the most responsibility, you would probably understand. But we do want to hear how it should be, don't we? We want to hear how it should be, and we also do want to practice what we preach. And I'm not perfect, and the brother that is called to the work won't be perfect, but neither do we want to be ignorant. We do want to know. Well, God has a plan that there would be ordained leaders in the church. It's clearly outlined in the New Testament. There's, I'm not sure where all to turn this morning, how much time we have, but there's a number of different references in the New Testament. I'm just going to read some of these here and not have you turn to these, but in Acts 14:23, he says, "And when they had ordained elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord on whom they believed." So you remember the journeys of Paul. They went around through the churches. A lot of times he went and preached, and then he came back and ordained elders. But they always made sure that there was leadership. It's a plan of God that there is leadership in a church. It's not my plan. It's God's plan. Acts 20, verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." So there, Paul is telling the other leaders that they need to feel responsible because they were put into a position of authority and they need to feed the flock. It's like they're a shepherd or they're a mom. They're responsible to make sure there's food. And so as a minister, they're responsible to spiritually feed the people. And that's what we do every Sunday. Speaking to the people in 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves." There again is the principle of leadership that the people should respect those that are over them and esteem them very, very highly in love. And we know it takes love sometimes. Because your leadership isn't perfect. Hebrews 13:7, "Remember them which have the rule over you. He was spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And I'll stop with those. But just, I wanted to start out this morning with a couple of references, because I know in some churches, leadership is under the attack or the thought of leadership. Everybody should be a leader, and everybody takes turn preaching, and everybody. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there should be leaders ordained to be responsible, and they should feel responsible, and they will be called into account for the church that they lead. Well, I'd like now to go to Luke chapter 10, and you can turn here with me. And this may seem like a little bit of a strange couple of verses to use talking about two women to start out a deacon qualification message with. But I'd like to look at this briefly, and we'll just read these verses. Luke 10, verse 38 to 42. "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Mary was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister left me to serve alone? bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Here we're looking at two sisters with responsibilities. But the one was very careful to serve. And we are looking for someone that will be careful to serve and be willing to serve and to serve and to serve. In a sense, we're looking for a Martha for the congregation this morning. But he says in here that don't let Martha forget to be a Mary. We need a Martha and a Mary. We need both. We don't need two people. And all of us need to be willing to be both. We can't be a Martha first without being a Mary. And so the very first point that I want to make this morning, the most important thing to look for in a brother to be called to the office of a deacon is that he is born again. Is he born again? Does he love God? Is he committed to relationship with God? And we know that no matter who we call, he will still be human. There will still be mountains and there will still be valleys. And sometimes the messages will roll off his tongue. Sometimes the work will get done. And other times he will be discouraged. That's a part of life. But is he committed to Christ that no matter what he is called to go through, that he is going to be following Christ? And if there's any doubt in our minds that a brother is weak or not committed or backsliding or some other problem, he should not be named as a potential leader in the church. We're just asking for trouble. Sometimes we don't know these things, but I think when we know, it's probably the most important thing. I would say one of the struggles that I face personally is the fact of needing to serve, and being so busy serving that I forget sometimes to sit at the feet of Jesus where we do receive the power. Well, what do we get the most excited about? We're looking for a brother that's excited about serving God, that we know speaks out for Christ because that's his first interest. That, yes, he's probably involved in business or work of some kind, profitably employed, yet he is willing to be interrupted to be involved in the Lord's work at any time. That's how a born-again person is. What comes first? The church family or something else? And I know your own personal family is part of the kingdom of God, and it's certainly right to stay home and take care of them sometimes. But what do we get most excited about? The Lord's work or something else? I also was thinking about this some more, and as much as we appreciate the Mennonite heritage, we are doomed if we get to the place where we evaluate someone and for leadership based on their success in material things, in earthly resources, instead of their relationship with Jesus Christ. So we need to be careful not to look and see, is someone successful? Well, they would probably make a good deacon if they're successful. You know, some of the most successful men in business life, and I could name some names, have been made horrible church leaders. Their money got in the way of their work. And they didn't know how to relate to people with problems. And so it's good for us to go through hard times. And we oftentimes wonder, Lord, why do we have to go through hard times? But hard times are good for us. It makes us empathetic with people who are also going through hard times. Another point I want to make right here at the beginning, moving on to the second point, is that we're looking for a brother in the church. We're looking for a deacon. We're not looking for a deaconess. Why? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll start reading at verse 11. And we'll read to verse 15. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So why do I bring this up? This is a problem in churches today where women are taking the roles, and probably it's because men aren't taking the roles that they should be, but women are taking the roles in leadership. And we're not looking for a woman to take leadership here this morning. And literally, he says, "If I do not let a woman be a teacher," is what he's saying. And then he gives two reasons. He says, because God patterned it that way. God made Adam first. God expects the man to be the leader. And then he says, the second reason he gives is that in the beginning, when man fell, the woman was deceived. Adam was not deceived. And he said, therefore, she should not be a leader in the church. Probably the easiest way to explain these verses is that we find favor with God as we fill the role that God has called us to. And God has called men to lead out in the family, and in the home, and in work. And he's called us to a leadership role, to a provider role. And he's called the women to a supportive role, to assist, and to help, and to care. And sometimes if you try to be caring, you can't be the best provider. If you understand what I'm saying, sometimes you have to get out and work hard and get the work done to be able to provide. The world today says, push the boundaries, change the boundaries, challenge everything, change everything. They think that's how they find fulfillment. Do something that nobody ever did before. God says, submit to my will and you will find fulfillment. So whatever your calling is, if we submit to the will of God in our lives, we find fulfillment. And maybe that is being the teacher or a nobody or a mother. Maybe that is being the deacon. Whatever it is, if we submit to God's will for our life, we find fulfillment. All of them are important. Everyone is important. God needs people out there proclaiming the gospel, and he needs people coming behind, following up with the discipleship. And so much of that is done in secret, and nobody else knows about it. And that's okay. It should be that way. So much of the praying is done in secret. Other people don't know. But it's powerful. Well, there are some qualities of the deacon's wife that need to be considered, but I'll talk about that later when we get to the end of that chapter. I'd like now to go to Acts chapter 6 and just quickly look at where did the deacons come from? Where did this all start? And you probably know some of this already, but there's always some young ones among us that haven't read these verses before. And so I'd like to go to Acts chapter 6 and probably read verses 1 to 15 and then maybe just briefly look at a couple other verses. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, these were Christians. These were believers. They had turned to Christ by the thousands, and it was splitting up families. It was just changing people's lives radically, whether they chose to follow Christ or whether they didn't. If you're in Ukraine today, and if you say you align with Russia or Ukraine, it makes a big difference what side of the line you are and what happens to you next. This was probably a whole lot worse. They were disowned by their families, and so there were people that were not being cared for, people that didn't have resources, and there were people that were being neglected because of it. They were so busy. Verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Those are some qualifications there. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. What were the responsibilities of the deacons? I'll look at a little more of this as we go. But what were the primary responsibilities of the deacons? You see in these verses here that they were responsible to make sure that people were being cared for. They were to serve tables. There was needy people that didn't have. And you remember in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, there were people that were selling lands, bringing money, and they were having things in common. And so someone needed to be responsible to distribute these things, make sure, you know, these things were being taken care of fairly. And it got to be too much work for the apostles to care for. And so they asked that there would be another office set up and that there would be deacons to handle the money. So, of course, they received the alms. They distributed the alms. But if you keep on reading in the next couple of verses, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Here he is. He's just a deacon, right? But he's pretty soon out there doing miracles to confirm the gospel and doing great wonders and preaching. If you read down over the next couple of verses, he began to preach because there were people that were resisting. Verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he speak. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face that had been the face of an angel. You know the rest of the story, how he went on to preach a powerful sermon. And they were so convicted by the end of the sermon that they grabbed him and drug him out and stoned him. This was a deacon. So the deacons didn't just serve tables. When they needed to, they preached the word of God. They proclaimed the word of God. They realized it was more important than the food they were giving out was proclaiming the truth. And if you read a little farther, you'll come to the story of Philip. Philip was another deacon. And right away, after it tells us that the deacons were supposed to take care of food, the next couple of stories are about the deacons preaching the word of God. Philip went down preaching. He went down towards Gaza, down towards Egypt. Oh no, he got to Egypt because God took him back up to Caesarea then. But he was going down along the way and he saw a man reading the book of Isaiah, the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Spirit said, go over and speak to that man. And he went over and he spoke to the man and led him to Christ through the Old Testament book of Isaiah. So we understand that the deacons were doing more than just handing out alms. I brought a book along I was going to bring up here. A little difficult. Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. A little bit difficult to make photocopies out of. So I just want to read a few sentences here about deacons. The word deacon is the English spelling of a Greek word that was used as a general term to designate a servant. It covered both slaves and hired servants. It represented a servant, not in relation to his master, but in his activity. Same word is translated minister. Before the ministers think they don't need to be servants as well. But they actually took a Greek word that meant servant, and that was the name they gave to their deacons. The word deacon comes from a compound Greek word that means to stir up the dust. It represents the picture of one who is moving so rapidly through the dusty lanes of the villages of Palestine to discharge his duty that his feet kicked up dust as he goes. But there was so much for the deacons to do, they could not loiter or tarry. They went about the ministry with such diligence that they were stirring up the dust. Thus, those who were set apart to this ministry were called those who stir up the dust, or deacons. It's actually a good resource book to have. So, servant, slave, or one who stirs up the dust. I think most of the dust that gets stirred up in our day comes from vehicles. In their day, it was the slaves. It was the hired servants. It was the working man who was stirring up the dust. I'd like to go over to I think that's all I wanted to cover here in Acts. Let's now go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm sure when you thought about a deacon qualification message, you thought about these verses back in 1 Timothy. We were back there just a little bit ago. Some of these small books are a little bit harder to find. 1 Timothy 3, you'll notice at the beginning, he's talking about the office of a bishop. And I did want to say that there probably isn't one right way to divide up leadership. Different churches do it different ways. There's differences of administration, and it's okay. I think there's some churches that have two-office ministry. We have a three-office. We have the bishops, the ministers, or the pastors, and the deacons. And there probably isn't one exactly right way to do it all. But this is a way that has worked well for us for many years. And so we continue to do it that way. Chapter 3, the first seven verses, he talks specifically about the office of a bishop and what all he should do. He says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It's probably also true about the deacons. But I'd like to read verse 8 and read verse 8 down to verse 16 and then come back through and look at them just a little bit more specifically. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these first be proved. Let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Told you there was something here for everyone. Just looking at the qualifications of a deacon, he must be grave. And that simply means he must be held in respect. This includes being respectable and having respect. So we're looking for someone that is respected. Respected in the church, respected in the community. He must not be double-tongued, or you could say two-faced, or a tale-bearer. Does he have control of what he says? And this follows right along with the first point of respect. One of the ways we lose respect the quickest, most quickly, is if we don't control our tongue. And we looked at that several times recently. Then he talks about not given to wine. Not given to wine. And sometimes we use that as self-control. Someone that has self-control, and that certainly is part of it. Do you know what happens to people when they become intoxicated? They lose judgment. They start to make foolish decisions. Leaders in the church can't afford to be at a place where they're not in control of themselves, that they're losing judgment. That's when the devil comes in. The devil takes advantage of the situations. So let's not pick a man that's going to allow himself to lose judgment. Maybe he's quick to get angry and lose his judgment, or maybe it's something else. Here's one for Americans. Well, it's one for anybody. But we talk many times about the affluence that we have here. He says it shouldn't be a person that's greedy of filthy lucre. And simply meaning a lover of money or, you know, earthly things, he's going to be responsible for the finances of the church. Don't pick someone that's greedy. We saw what happened to Judas. He held the bag. He became greedy. Got to the point he was willing to betray his master. And that can still happen today. There are many eternal decisions that can't be solved with finances. Brother once told me recently that when he was ordained, he gave up on ever being successful materially. That was a good man. So when he was ordained, he gave up on being successful materially. He didn't give up. I know he has mountains of treasure in heaven. I've observed him in his own life. But it was quite a testimony to me. It challenged me when he said that just recently. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, he must hold forth the mystery of the faith. Does the brother know his Bible? Can he explain its doctrines? Is he willing to defend great theological truths of the Bible? These are qualifications for a deacon. We saw Stephen needed it. He needed it right away. And he used it. We're looking for someone that knows his Bible. Part of that verse also says, in a pure conscience. Does he maintain a pure conscience? Do you know if your brother has a pure conscience? Some things we know, some things we don't know. But do you well enough, do you know the brother well enough, the one you're thinking of naming? Do you know him well enough to have a feel for where he's at spiritually? Have you ever heard him apologize? Do you know if things bother him? Does he show compassion? Those are ways you might be able to get a feel on somebody's conscience. It says that they should be tested and proven. Thought about that for a while. One commentator said that was the reason you shouldn't ordain a young deacon, because they should be tested and proven. And he had the thought that they were starting to pick some young men in the church, like 18-year-olds, to be the deacons because they could go get the work done quicker or something. And he was telling him, Paul was telling him, don't pick too young of a person. It should be someone that is proven. I know churches that interpret that verses by picking several people and having them be the deacon at the end of 6 months or a year, whatever the time is, they decide which one they want by how they've best performed. I'm glad we don't do that here. I'd rather have God do the choosing and accept the man that we receive. He must be blameless. What kind of a... I guess he must be tested and proven gives a thought of what kind of testimony does he have within the church. Blameless has the thought of what kind of testimony does he have in the community, you know, outside of the church. Is he blameless? What do his neighbors know him as? And then he says in verse 11 that the deacon needs to have a godly wife. The work can be hard. It can be discouraging. Does he have a wife that's going to stick by him? And there's a lot of details. I'm glad I have a wife that can help me with the details. I would have made a flop of it a long time ago. Or a worse flop than I have, maybe put it that way. But there's a lot of details that have to be remembered, especially in the serving. You have to be able to work with other people. People with excellent gifts and people whose gifts are still being developed. And so you need the deacon needs to have a godly wife, not one who is a slanderer. I think we know what that means. Sober. I had written a definition for that down somewhere. I'm not seeing it right now. Faithful in all things. You've heard it said sometimes that a woman can make or break a man. And we see that happen in marriages a lot. And it can happen in the church. It can happen in congregations. And those of us who are older probably know of congregations that have floundered or fallen apart And it wasn't because they had such bad ministry, but it was the ministry's wives that kept stirring up trouble, kept making problems, or thought they were the pastor, or whatever it was. And so certainly some consideration can be given to that. He needs to be the head of his family. Going on to the second part of verse 12, he says, ruling his children, ruling their children and their house as well. Do his children respect him? Does he have their heart? I once called a minister in another congregation. I asked him to come here and speak on the home. This is a number of years ago. And he says, are you sure you want me to speak on that? And I didn't know him that well. He said, none of my children have turned out. And later on, he actually resigned from the congregation and is no longer there. I'm not even sure where he is today. But he felt like he did not fit the qualification right here. And I don't know what to do with that sometimes. But in looking for a deacon, certainly it's one of the qualifications that's given. They rule their children well. And I'm not even sure how you qualify all that anyway. But it is something that he asks us to think about. Well, these qualities that we're talking about here shouldn't be a surprise to anybody, because they're consistent with what any Christian should be, aren't they? Every one of us should endeavor to grow in these things and to be as much as what we can of what God wants of us. It should be an attribute of all of us. But when we exercise these things, it brings stability. It brings boldness. And certainly some traits that we need to have. Another quote I'll read. To be a church leader is a heavy responsibility because the church belongs to the living God. Church leaders should not be elected because they are popular, nor should they be allowed to push their way to the top. Instead, they should be chosen for their respect for the truth, both in doctrine and in their personal lives. Just say this as well. The church is not a business. Church is not a business. It can't be run like a business. Many churches today are a business, and they have their secretary, and they have their ways of bringing in income. I don't know what to do with all that, but we don't feel it's that way. Turn back now to Acts chapter 20. Just a couple of points here. Try not to hold you too long. Acts 20 and verse 19. I could read verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know that from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying of weight of the Jews. And this is Paul speaking. It is important that a church leader has a right perspective towards God. A right perspective towards God. He says, I serve the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me in the laying of weight of the Jews. It's one perspective. Second perspective he needs to have is in verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly. He had a right perspective towards the church. He didn't hold back anything, but he gave them everything he could. And from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He had a perspective for the lost. He was willing to go out and preach to the lost and call them to the truth. And he also had a right perspective towards himself. It's in verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there. Those are four things that a church leader needs to have. A right perspective towards God, a right perspective towards the church, a right perspective towards the lost, and a right perspective towards himself. Going down a little bit farther in the chapter to verse 28. And you can read this whole chapter. It's his farewell to the church at Ephesus, to the leaders at Ephesus. And so it's written to church leaders. Verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessity and to them that which were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord, how he had said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoke, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." Could have probably spent the whole message just on these verses, talking about qualities of a leader. But there's just a number of things that are in there. You see how he kept right with God, and he emphasized keeping yourself right with God. He told these leaders, just keep yourself right with God. And then he said, feed the flock, warn, protect, watch, warn, protect. There's wolves going to come in, and it's a church leader's responsibility to see these little things that begin to enter and begin to influence the church and to say something about it, to stop it. And he told them to pray and study, putting it in my own words. And then to stay free of self-interest. He said, don't covet. I didn't covet anybody else's gold or silver. Stay free of the self-interests. You can't keep those things center in your life and not have, you can't keep God and personal interest centered in your life. Well, we've probably have had plenty to think about this morning already. Brother Duane had handed out that little leaflet, and I know not all of you were here, but I think it was sent out as well. Our congregation prepares for an ordination. There's a number of things in there as well. You can read over that. And of course, be in prayer. Pray about. Look to God. We don't emphasize, just trying to follow the Holy Spirit and who's God going to lay on your heart. We emphasize qualities. But we do believe that God probably will lay a particular brother on your heart. And like Duane said when he was here, not everybody will have a name, but we can't have everybody do that. So in 2 weeks, we plan to have that service. I believe it's on Sunday morning. 2 weeks, the nomination service and the ordination Friday evening following. Another thing that when you study the ordination of leaders in the church, another thing that you'll find is a lot of mentions of prayer and fasting. They prayed and they fasted. When Paul ordained the elders, different places in the cities, it talks about praying and fasting. So I'd encourage us over the next couple of weeks to spend extra time in prayer and also fasting and seeking the will of God. May God bless all of you. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, this morning, we thank you this morning that you sent us your Son, the sacrifice for our sins, the Redeemer, and the greatest leader of all. We thank you for the perfect example that Jesus has been, how he came and he gave himself for the church. He gave himself completely. He emptied himself of any ambitions, any goals, any other earthly pleasure. He gave these things up and committed himself completely to the cause of redeeming mankind from sin. And I just pray this morning, Lord, that we all could be more like Jesus, that we could be more committed to the cause, be willing to lay aside anything and everything for the cause of bringing young ones, old ones, anyone into the kingdom of God. And this morning we thank you again for those that have named the name of Christ, for the three young believers that we have here with us this morning. We pray that you would bless their lives abundantly, help them to walk in their peace that they have found, and that they would continue to follow after peace and protect that they have found. We pray, Lord, for others that we may meet this week who have not found Christ. Help us to be like Stephen, to not care at all for our lives, but be willing to talk about the gospel, the great need of mankind, and the greatest sacrifice, no matter what the outcome may be. Help us to be willing, Lord, to take abuse or ridicule for anything that we may say, rejection for anything we may say about the gospel of Christ. So we pray that you bless each one. Strengthen us and help us do your work on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.